Who was this Nicodemus guy? So Nicodemus, in the Gospel according to John, was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and a ruler of the Jews in Jesus' time. He would be rubbing shoulders with the elite of the Sanhedrin, sharing responsibilities, sitting in judgment over those who broke the law. He's mentioned three times in the Bible, but only in John, and not the other three synoptic gospels. The first that we read about him, and the most we read, is in our reading for today, and I'll get to that. But the second one, John 7, 50-51, Nicodemus speaks in a subtle defense of Jesus, saying that Jewish law requires that a person cannot be condemned without first being heard. And the third time, John 19, 39-42, was after Jesus' crucifixion. Nicodemus assists Joseph of Arimathea in laying Jesus' body in a nearby tomb. And he brings along a generous mixture of myrrh and aloes to anoint him for the entombment. So a couple of things we might have learned about him there is that he's also a very wealthy man, because myrrh was so expensive, and he was in the ruling class. So when you look at it, he was part of the problem, a big part of the problem. He was in the centre of those who Jesus was trying to overthrow. But what made him different? Has anyone seen The Chosen? Yeah. Well, he was portrayed pretty well in that, yeah, very accurately, I think. What or whom prompted him to seek the truth? Whatever it was, God, it was burning powerfully, because it caused him to seek out Jesus after dark. Possibly so nobody saw him. Possibly because Jesus was so busy it was the only time he could find him. But let's face it, he had a lot to lose. And this passage is placed just after Jesus overturned the tables in the synagogue. So it was a pretty tenuous time. Nicodemus, searching, questioning, looking for the truth. He was wealthy, well-connected, probably didn't even need to pursue Jesus. But he did. And this leads us to conclude that he was moved in his genuine search for God to find out the truth about Jesus and the marvelous things that were happening around him. And this is a conversation I would love to have been a fly on the wall for, a fly that understood Hebrew. Because we would all love to just be there and see what happened. This is a conversation I'd love to see that happen, because it's the meeting of the establishment with the challenger. Saying it's just such an amazing meeting that, and I'd love to hear the full thing. Obviously, it's been summarised, and the writer goes on, and finishes off that. But there must have been a lot. They must have spent a lot of time conversing. So Jesus tried to explain to him that spiritual rebirth was necessary, and Nicodemus was perhaps playing the devil's advocate, because his questions were pretty simple, and perhaps he was trying to get Jesus to open up. But his final quoted question is, in verse 9, how can these things be? And from there on, Jesus explains. Seems he was goading him a little bit, saying, oh, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? The answer that follows has divided scholars a bit. Jesus says, to what Jesus says and what the writer included to convey to his audience. Sorry, I've messed that up. That's because I started to talk over what I wrote. Anyway, the key verse in this passage is John 3:16. I went to Sunday school, but it was in primary school during religious education that was actually drilled into me. Dear Mr. Catlin, drilled it into us because it's the gospel in a nutshell. And he wanted me and my classmates to remember it for the future. Now, I was called a Bible basher in that class anyway, and I should have known about that stuff, but a lot of my schoolmates weren't. And so I hope it sunk into them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. All he did came to do was to save the whole world from captivity and oppression. That's all. To save the whole world from the bondage that evil and sin has on it. And those who believe in Jesus, the ones who put their trust in him and follow him, would try and share God's inclusive love and will also try to dismantle the evil systems of this world. And when we begin that, we begin to experience this the eternal life that Jesus speaks of. In our Romans reading, we are children of God through the Spirit. The metaphor refers to life that is truly life. The life that God intends for his own. A life led by the Spirit. It is also a life that has an ethical significance. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." How are we guided? What is walking in the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Different people might experience the Spirit's leading in different ways, and I've heard quite a variety. We shouldn't try to say that God only leads us in one particular way. Now, I've had experiences where I'm positive I've received leading through means that when you try to explain it, you just sound crazy. It's something personal. The important thing, though, is that I knew at the time it was the Lord reassuring or teaching. Doesn't happen very often. And I think that sometimes that God is trying to sanctify us with the least feedback possible. Now, I confess, sometimes I have doubts. I think most of us do. The Archbishop of Canterbury admitted as much. I think that that's where the faith and growth really kick in. You can overdo it too. I don't know if you've heard the term, someone's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You can get lost looking for signs everywhere. Oh, can I have the next slide, please? My family tend to be extensive practitioners of curmudgeonry. You don't need a certificate. But recently, at my 80-year-old brother's birthday, I wanted to give him a certificate as Grand Master. He was very honoured, and he said I really wasn't far from the title myself. As members of the church family and my family will also testify. Do we see or do we know some people who could use a dose of God's peace through the Spirit? More importantly, do you ever wish you had a superpower? One where you could point at someone and say, "God's peace!" And their anger would just melt away. Although I'd have to use it on myself first. The peace of the Lord be with you, and peace of the Lord be with me. Not always easy, though, is it? We need to be like Nicodemus, burning to learn the truth. And every day we need to connect to get the leading we need. We don't always feel it, but the Spirit is always in us. It's just our job to channel it, he, she, them, the Spirit. Recently, Jenny and I decided every day we need to start praying together. Didn't last a week, but we're still trying. Back to the superpower. There's a lot of tense and angry people out there. And you do see it play out. In traffic, there are crazy drivers. A lot of crazy people in the shops. Protesters in the street. professional protesters who just want to start fights or cause damage. And largely this is just small potatoes, though, when you see the actions of hatred and war overseas. Personally, I'd like to zap them all. But God made it difficult with this free will thing. Apparently you're not allowed to do that. They have to zap themselves. All we can do is witness to the truth and by our loving example, draw people to Christ. I love this saying, if you can be anything in this world, be kind. And I have to tell myself that when I'm waiting at the supermarket shopping and I'm in a hurry, and I'm trying to check out and someone's chatting about this and fiddling with that and mucking around and I'd like to help them. That's apparently not allowed. Not advised. Also, when the guy behind me driving is 1 inch from my rear bumper and I'm saying, peace of the Lord be with you, brother. If you'd back off, I'd be happier. These things that wind us all up. But we really have to put aside our daily gripes and embrace the peace and love of the Holy Spirit. We need to reconnect that every day.